I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 22 to 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. Talking about fruitful believers today, and certainly we thank the Lord for the fruitful believers that we have in this local church. And we want to be all that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ and allow His Spirit to work in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Father, thank you for your blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for so great salvation. We thank you that you are at work in our lives on a daily basis. And Father, that you are establishing our goings. That you are the one who guides and who protects us through this life as the Good Shepherd. Father, thank you that you have given us the certainty of a destination to be with you in heaven and glory above, that we might worship you and that we might bring glory to you for all the wondrous things that you have worked and done in our lives. Father, if we would name them all, we would not be able to give you the praise and the glory that you are really worthy of. And so, Lord, we thank you for these many, many blessings. Thank you for this local church. Thank you for each member, each one that has come and visited in our church in the past 12 years. Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to be able to serve the Lord together as laborers together. Father, we thank you for the work that has been done in hearts of our young people and some of them being directed towards your service. Oh God, we give you the glory for that and thank you for what you're doing amongst our young people today and for what you want to accomplish in their lives. And Father, we pray that you might certainly surround them with your protection in an evil world, but also that you would use them in a mighty way. Father, thank you for the missionaries that we have, and we thank you for the Edmondsons who are in this transition in Iowa City at this time. Father, we just ask that you might help them as they seek to establish another center for international ministry there in Iowa City. And Father, as they minister to Deb's parents, Father, we pray that you would give them special wisdom and grace as well. Father, we thank you for the open doors that you've given Brother Bill recently to be a testimony for your namesake. And we pray that you would also use the opportunity that he would have to go to Kurdistan, Father, in a very special way. Father, we thank you for our other missionaries that are serving you well as well. And we thank the Lovells and their ministry, and we pray that as they reach out to souls in Peru, as Brother Ken goes there for teaching, that you would bless that ministry, strengthen the believers there, be with their family. Father, we thank you that Willie has a diagnosis now, and that you can use this to help him. And we just pray that you might surround their family, their children, and guide them as they have so many special needs. Father, we do pray for Gladys once again this morning, that you would encourage her. Father, we know that it was a difficult day yesterday. And we just pray that you might lift her up through the promises of your word and that you might help her to sense your presence and your power in her life at this time. And we pray for Jenny as well, that you would help her and others in our church that need your special care. And we just ask now that you might bless your word as we look into it, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Certainly, we thank you for being laborers together with us this morning as a church. And we appreciate all of your labors and ministry that you have given. And it was quite a 12 years for us, for Carla and me, in relationship, coming from mission fields and coming from traveling over 5 states for almost 4 years. To come to work with a group of people that were willing to serve God and were willing to do that with their whole heart, no matter how old, how young, and we just thrill in that. And so we're thankful. God has been good to us. Certainly, I would want to thank each one of you for all of those individual things that you did for the glory of God in this local church, but also for Carla and me. And we appreciate that so much. And I think if I got into individuals and things that you accomplished, a half hour wouldn't be enough. So I'm going to stop right there. But I want you to know we are deeply grateful for each of you and what you have done for us. And what a blessing that God has brought some of you here during those 12 years. And we're grateful for that as well. And rather than referring to individuals, I want to express my thanks for what the Lord has done as you have borne fruit for his glory this morning. And so that's the reason I'm talking about fruitful believers in the message today. The Lord exhorts every disciple to go and bring forth fruit for his glory. In John 15:16, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, I think there's several significant things in that verse. But one of the things is that we should ask God to use our labors to bring forth remaining fruit. Sometimes we see people work, God's work in people's hearts that are for, as it were, a snapshot, and then it seems like we don't see continuing fruit. But God can use others to work out that fruit, and sometimes we don't see that until years later. And that ought to encourage us, but praise God for remaining fruit, but also that we can go to him, we can ask God for more fruit. Jesus talked about bearing fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. And certainly we need that remaining fruit as well. And so we're thankful that God answers prayer. I hope that if there's anything that I have stressed in the last 12 years, is how important prayer meeting is and how important prayer is in the life of Berean Baptist Church. And we have seen tremendous answers to prayer as we have gathered, not with a great multitude, but with people who are sincere with and coming to God and asking him to work in hearts and lives. And so I trust that we'll continue to remember that as we bear fruit. Fruit bearing is not the work. And I hope you get this point, because this is the point of the message. It is not the work of self-effort, but it is the result of a life within us resulting from the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in us. Warren Wiersbe made an outstanding statement in his commentary on this passage. He said, "The contrast between works and fruit is important. A machine in a factory works and turns out a product, but could never manufacture fruit." I worked in a machine shop, and we would put out thousands of parts a day. And it was hard work. But I never saw any fruit come out of a machine. Fruit must grow out of life. And in the case of the believer, it is the life of the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When you think of works, you think of effort, labor, strain, toil. And when you think of fruit, you think of beauty, quietness, unfolding of life. And fruit has the seed of more fruit in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. It produces after its kind. Amen? And so we need to be like which kind? We need to be Christ-like. Can I say that? That's the kind of fruit we need to bear. And so I trust that we will. Jesus is concerned that we produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and remaining fruit. Because this is the way to glorify Him. The old nature cannot produce fruit. Only the new nature can produce fruit as the Spirit of God controls our hearts. And so we're thankful for what the Lord can do. And I want us to talk about some evidences when God is producing fruit in our lives as individuals. And I believe that we can see inward evidences of that fruit. We can see some outward evidences of that fruit and some upward evidences. And so that's what we want to talk about here this morning. The first three, the inward evidences, are love, joy, and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is a unit, okay? We're not talking about nine different fruits. We're talking about one. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But these are the characteristics that are described for us and things that we need to have. It includes nine descriptions of the same fruit. The fruit is Christ, so living in us that we might mirror His life through our life. This only happens when we are yielded to the Spirit of God and as we do His will. What does the love that the Bible talks about as the fruit of the Spirit look like? I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 13 details that description with 16 characteristics of love that are to be displayed simultaneously in the believer's life. You cannot be in possession of Christ-like love with only a few characteristics superficially being seen in your life. In other words, all 16 of these characteristics that we're going to go through real rapidly this morning ought to be there if we are really bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. First of all, we look at some the things that are back there. And let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians so you can see it in your Bibles as we look at it this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, charity suffereth long. Well, wait a minute, I've got too far here. Yes, charity suffereth long in verse 4 and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. And charity never faileth. And so we see those things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So in relationship to others, it says charity suffereth long. Certainly we need to be those who are patient, even with those who would aggravate us. And then we certainly need to be kind, doing good to those that even would irritate us. And then envieth not, pleased with the success of others, even when it is at our expense. That is the love that is agape love, the love that is of God and not of ourselves. And certainly only the Spirit of God can produce that. In relationship to ourselves, it says it vaunteth not. It's not about bragging or about our abilities. It's not being puffed up, not seeing ourselves better than others. It is seeketh not her own. It's certainly concerned with more than just our own gain. In relationship to sin, not easily provoked, not angered when mistreated. Certainly there is a righteous anger, but not a self-centered anger that should be involved in our lives as believers. Thinketh not evil. Love will not do that. It plots no harm against another. It's always trying to build up rather than to tear down. And then certainly it rejoices not in iniquity. There is no joy in sin. Certainly we cannot be bearing fruit if we think that there is some type of pleasure or some type of joy in sin. And so that's important for us to remember as well. It rejoiceth in truth. It speaks and practices the truth. In relationship to circumstances, it bears all things. It lifts up rather than tearing down. It believes all things. It loves believers and help and seeks their best, not the worst in others. Hopes all things, sees all things working for good, and it endures all things, puts up with many things. In relationship to everything, it never once fails. That's the kind of love that ought to be ours. Love that triumphs in all circumstances and relationships and never stops loving. Do we have that kind of love this morning? If we do, it's because the Spirit of God has wrought it in our hearts. And certainly that is important for us. So how is that love to be used? It's a three-way street. Certainly, first of all, we ought to have a love for God. Secondly, we ought to have a love for brethren, right? And then certainly we ought to have a love for the lost, those that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we are commanded to have those things, and I believe we see that in 1 John 4:19 and 20 and 21, where it talks about our love for God. We love Him because He first loved us, and then we are to love the brethren, and then to love the lost as well, as 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says. Certainly, love is the opposite of the work of the flesh and hatred. And certainly it's interesting. When you go back to Galatians chapter 5, there in Galatians chapter 5, we find that the works of the flesh are described, and one of them is hatred. These are contrasts. That which is the old nature, it will produce hatred. But the Spirit of God will produce love as we serve Him. There was a story told about a teenage girl that had a locket. And in that locket that she had around her neck, no one could see what was inside. Many people asked what was inside, but the young lady would never say what was inside. And one day, it just happened that the locket fell open when she was with a friend, and the friend saw what was on the inside. You know what was on the inside? Whom, having not seen, we love. Referring to this young lady's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had a testimony of purity, a testimony of grace that was in her life because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second one here, in relationship to inward evidences, is joy. Joy. Happiness is almost always tied to happenings, but joy comes from what the Lord has put in your heart on the inside. Anybody have joy here this morning? We ought to have joy. Sometimes it's not easy when we're going through difficult times and difficult circumstances, but we need to understand that God can give us joy even in the midst of trials, according to James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings or tribulations or temptations. And certainly we can thank the Lord for that as well. Nehemiah would say, the strength of my life, he would say, the strength of my life is the joy of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, Paul challenged the Philippians that were having a few quarrels with one another. And he said to them, rejoice in the Lord, and again, rejoice. Okay? In other words, we ought not ever to let that joy that the Lord has placed in our hearts to go out. It ought to always be there. And certainly, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Spirit of God also causes us to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Have you ever sat down and thought about where you would be if God hadn't saved you? Have you ever thought about all of the things that accompanied salvation? That was just the beginning. But oh, what a beginning! And oh, what a transformation can come out of that, but also what a position that we have in Jesus Christ. And oh, how we thank God for that. And so, we're certainly grateful for that. From the very first moment of salvation, I don't know whether this is hitting my cheek or what. Is that what's happening? Okay, I'll try and get it out a little bit further here. From the very first moment of salvation, from the penalty of our sin, the daily deliverance from the power of sin, and the final deliverance from the presence of sin, it ought to be a joy that is overflowing in our hearts. Beyond salvation, we have the joy of the Lord because of our fellowship with Him. Time and prayer and Bible reading brings fullness of joy. Certainly, we see that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, these things have I written unto you that your joy may be full. And he's talking about fellowship and how those disciples spent time with Jesus Christ. Folks, where is Jesus Christ this morning? He's at the right hand of the Father, but he's also right here. Amen? When we receive him as our Savior, he walks with us. He talks with us. And we ought to be in communion with him moment by moment as we go through our life. Psalm 16:11 is my wife's life verse. And in that verse, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, I believe it is. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that ye may abound with hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Folks, this is not something worked up. This is something God does in us through His Spirit that we can have that fullness of joy. And, you know, I've been looking for a hymn book, and I know there was, I have one at home, but I couldn't dig it out the other day. I have so many books I brought back from my library over at the house. It's almost books in the wall-to-wall in the basement. But I thought of that great old hymn, "There is Joy in Serving Jesus." Oswald J. Smith wrote that many years ago. He was the pastor at People's Church in Toronto. And there is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way, joy that fills my heart with praises every hour and every day. And there is joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power. There is joy that shall never depart. You say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? That you have joy when you serve the Lord Jesus. I'll never forget when a missionary came to Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, and he was a veteran, a missionary from Argentina. His name was Dr. Wilbur Sanford, and he had served the Lord in Argentina for a number of years, but his preaching got right to my heart that day. And he said, I want you all to take a piece of paper. And he says, get your pen and pencil out. And he says, I want you to write down anything that will keep you from serving God and serving Him where He calls you to go. Well, the pencils and the pen came out, and I began to think And I thought about some things, and I thought, well, I'll write that down, I'll write this down. And then he hit us with Acts chapter 24. And Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with what, folks? Joy. Okay? And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You know what? I took that piece of paper and I kind of shredded it. And I said, Lord, I'll go where you want to go. I'll serve you where you want to serve me to serve. And I'm so glad God has led us to serve here at Brigham Baptist Church and other places, as he's drawn our heart to those places as well. Joy is not a product of looking at circumstances. Joy is the product of your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that we might, and Oswald Smith, he said this, and that might be the reason for the lack of joy today, focusing more time and energy upon our circumstances than upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we got a joy that is full. Thirdly, peace. Peace. The moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have peace with God. The enmity has ceased. We have been reconciled, therefore being justified by faith, being declared righteous. We have peace with God through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also the peace of God, which passeth all understanding in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 that the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. It gives us that inner calmness and assurance that God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes as we journey through this life, no matter our circumstances. I think you all know who said that. Dr. Robert Ketchum. Pastor Scott Willis was on an interstate in Wisconsin. He was in a fiery crash, and instantly, almost, except for one of the six children, died instantly in that fiery crash. A journalist interviewed him, and his comment as to how he was reacting to this accident was Psalm 34, verse 1. Psalm 34, verse 1 talks about, I will magnify the Lord at all times. And God gave a peace to Brother Scott at that moment. Certainly, he went on to say, his praise shall be continually in my mouth. That is the way to having peace. And certainly only the Spirit of God can produce that as we look to him. But there are some outward evidences that we want to look at this morning as well. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. That word long-suffering is a really interesting word in the original language. It means wrath that is put far away. That's long-suffering, okay? This enables the fruitful believer to forgive and forbear others in love. A fruitful believer will not have a quick temper or a short fuse. He is one who is long-suffering, not because he has that special ability, but because the Spirit of God enables him to do that. Gentleness, and that goes for ladies too, okay? I talk about one time when I was in Holland, and we had a man in a Bible study. He said, Ralph, he says, you need to use both genders. He says, I don't want my wife left out of this. Okay? Gentleness. Gentleness is grace in action. And certainly gentleness bestows mercy. People often look at greatness and power and position. But here, this gentleness comes from the Lord. In Psalm 18:35, I have that underlined in my Bible in red. And it says, "Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Does the Spirit of God have gentleness? Was the Lord Jesus gentle? Absolutely. And certainly, that is true greatness. The story is told of an African settler from South Africa. Many of them were Dutch. And Afrikaans is a version of Dutch. Okay? And this settler had an African native come onto his piece of property, and he was raising cattle. And he thought that this African was going to try and steal some of his cattle. And so, just because he was on his property, he accused him of stealing his cattle. And so he takes this man and he ties him to a tree with his hands, and he takes a machete and he chops off his hand. Well, that is anything but gentleness, folks. And so this settler was one day out in the bush and he got lost. And it came nightfall, and as he was wandering in the bush, he came across the hut. And he asked the African if he could spend the night with him in the hut. And he entered into that hut and stayed the night. But when he woke up in the morning, he saw a man with one hand. He was very fearful. And he said, "Are you about to kill me?" And the African said, "No, I am not about to kill you, although I thought about retaliation. But," he says, "I am a Christian, and that is not what my Lord would have me to do with you. He has worked in my heart, and I have forgiven you." That is gentleness. Certainly, there is goodness. Goodness is the opposite of the work of the flesh, that is malice. Malice is a work of the old nature, trying to get back. Goodness flows out of what God places in the heart of a believer. Certainly, obedience to doing good to those who are in authority over us is cited in Romans chapter 13 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 commands the believer to do good, and get this, folks, to who? To how many? To all men, okay? To all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15 repeats this command: "See that none render evil for unto any man, evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." As I think about the goodness of this, the fruit of the Spirit and where that comes from, I think you all know the story of the Good Samaritan. And from what I have read of the Good Samaritan, it's actually Jesus Christ picturing himself. Folks, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and Jesus came and saved us. Amen? He rescued us. And certainly, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus and his compassion upon us. But there are also the upward evidences that we have of faith, meekness, and temperance here back in Galatians chapter 5. And he talks about faith. Now, in my center reference in my Bible, it says instead of faith, faithfulness. But I think it's faith. I think that the writer of the King James had it right. And faith is trusting God and taking Him at His word. Amen? We need to take God at His word. Now, where does that faith come from? Okay? Did we just kind of think it up ourselves? That today I'm going to trust God? No, God puts it in our hearts. And folks, we wouldn't have any faith if it weren't for this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we're thankful for that. And God has said in His word, it is impossible to please Him without faith. Certainly, that is so true. I'd like us to turn back for a moment to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." But then in verse 17, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith," or out of faith, "to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we thank God that He has revealed that the way that we can have an access to Him in heaven and for perfect salvation is by faith. He's revealed that. But not only has He revealed it, He says that we need to receive the Savior by faith. Okay? And then He says the just shall live by faith. That is, we are to reproduce what God has put in us by trusting Him as we live for Him moment by moment by faith. Have you ever got to that point where you say, "I just don't know if I can do this"? And God puts a challenge in front of you and He says, "Yes, you can, Ralph. And you just have to trust Me for the power and the strength to do it." Amen?
Amen.
May that be true. That we have that kind of faith in our lives. Certainly, apart from the work of the Spirit of God in your heart, you would not be able to receive salvation and live by faith. Meekness is the right use of authority and power. Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly." He came from heaven. He was very God, but He submitted Himself to His Father. And He did the works of His Father, and used His power and the power that His Father gave Him. The fruitful believer will not abuse God's power, but use it rightly. We do not stand in our authority, but in God's authority as we share the gospel and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fruitful believer will be submitted to the authority of his Lord. I believe temperance is another one, and I've seen that translated in a lot of modern versions as self-control. Folks, it's not self-control. Can I hammer on that just a little bit this morning? It is spirit control. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Can we get that idea that we are controlled by the Spirit? You say, "Well, does the Bible talk about that anywhere?" What does Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says? "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." That word for filled means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. You and I will only be fruitful believers when we are under the full control of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not produced by our works, but by the Spirit of God living within us. And that is what will make us Christ-like. And above all things, this morning, I am thankful for what I have seen amongst believers here that have the fruit of the Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the Spirit of God who uses your word in our hearts to make us Christ-like and to produce the fruit that is there, that is to be used in such a way that not just for ourselves, but to draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too might partake of that fruit. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon each of these folk as they serve you. And may you help us by your Spirit to be yielded to his will and to be under his control. In Jesus' name, amen.